If you have your Bibles, look with me at Romans chapter 9 this morning. Been in a series since the beginning of the year on getting to know God in a greater and a deeper way. Been looking at some of the names of God to remind us of how He describes Himself so that we might know Him more. If we know Him more, we ought to love Him more. If we love Him more, we ought to serve Him more. And so I have a method to my madness in this. In Romans chapter 9, and beginning with verse number 20, let me back up and read verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Let's pray. Father, as we look in Your Word, I ask that You'll guide me and direct me. I pray that this be a help and a blessing to Your people in our growth and discipleship. And then, Father, if there's someone lost who hears the sermon today or on the internet, we pray for their soul. And may God be glorified and Christ exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that God is the potter and we are the clay. If you want to look back at Jeremiah chapter 18, we see where Paul was quoting from when he wrote this to Rome in chapter number 9. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now Paul writes to Rome and makes this clear that it applies not only to the Jews but to the Gentiles as well. That God is the potter and we are the clay. Jeremiah went down and saw this at the potter's house. He learned a visual illustration. God showed him how he was dealing with the nation of Israel after his own perfect will. People question all the time, you know, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to deal with this? Why is this circumstance happening to my family? And we question things like that. And we should remember that we belong to the Lord and God has a plan and a purpose and a will for our life. And God is working the plan and working His purpose in our life. And the things that happen unto us, if we're saved and we love God, then the Bible is very clear to us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. First of all, today I want to show you that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He created. He created the world. He created man. And it is according to His will and His purpose that we serve. He's the highest and the greatest. The only one eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, unchanging. He is a spirit being who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and always present in every circumstance. We've seen the various things connected with His names and the illustrations of how Moses wanted to know the glory of God in a greater way, and Paul wanted to know the glory of God in a greater way. And I hope we want to know the glory of God in a greater way. And Jonah learned how that no matter where you go, the presence of God is there. You can't run away from God, and you can't run away from God's plan if He's dealing with your life to do something. As Christians, our will should be to surrender to do what God would have us to do. God is El Elyon, the Most High God. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And these names describe what we're looking at today and that God is sovereign and rules the universe. If you want to look with me in Daniel chapter 4, We see a pagan king who learned these things. In Daniel 4 and verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." This pagan king had conquered Israel, taking these people captive. The captivity was planned by God that it would last for 70 years. This pagan king thinks he's done these things, that he's built this great kingdom, that he's the great ruler of the world. And God's about to show him what he is. He's nothing more than a beast of the field. And God will allow him to experience that. In verse number 34 and 35, we find the king's dream when his trial is over. Verse 34, "At the end of days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say, stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou?" So this king's mind returned unto him. Then in verse 37 he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." This king lived like an animal. His fingernails grew out. The hair on his body grew out like feathers. He ate grass like an ox. His mind was gone. He became a beast of the, like a homeless person who had nothing to turn to and no mind to know how to help himself. And then his mind returned to him. And when it came to him again, he recognized everything he had and everything he was is by the grace of God. And it was God who'd put him in that place. It was God who ruled over the circumstance of men. It's God who rules the hearts of kings and can turn it whithersoever he will. Like a river out of its boundaries, God can turn a wicked king around completely when it is in his plan and his will. Now he learned that who was in charge, that God is on the throne. He learned the power of God. He learned the place he had under God. And there are many others in the Bible that could say the same thing. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro praised and exalting God as the ruler and as sovereign in Exodus 18. In Deuteronomy 4, when Moses is retelling of the law of God in Deuteronomy, he says very clearly that God is on the throne and that God is the ruler, and we are to worship Him and serve Him and obey His commands. Nations are but a drop in a bucket to God. They are like the dust of the ground. But God has chosen to provide redemption for sinful man. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love, the Bible tells us. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God in His mercy and His grace and His love has provided redemption for sinful man. You ever heard the illustration about the very rich man who died and he did not leave a will? He had one beloved son who was killed and he became withdrawn because of the loss of his son. And after he died, they searched and could find no will. And so they began to auction off his property. And people bought all of the beautiful things and valuable things, and many got good deals in the auction. And then they came down to a big picture of his son. And most people didn't know him. Nobody wanted to buy the picture. And finally, one of the old servants, I can't remember if it was a chauffeur or a butler, but he'd been with the family for a long time. He knew the boy from the time he was born. And so he bought the painting for $10. Wasn't very valuable to anybody that didn't know who the young man was. And in the back of the painting, was the will, leaving to whoever thought enough of his son to buy the painting would inherit all of his riches. My friends, you and I have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. And God hath granted to all who love Him eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. God has the power to grant that. He has exalted Christ and given Him a name that is above every name, that at His name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. So God is the sovereign ruler over the world He created. He's the potter and we're the clay, and He is making us and shaping us and molding us into what He would like us to be. And we can either yield to that and do what He would have us to do, or we can continue to resist. And it's difficult when we resist. God said to Paul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The ox goad with the pricks as they would prick the animal to get him back in the path and back in the straight and narrow way. God would deal with Paul as with an ox goad to correct him and to chasten him. And God deals with those that resist His will in the same way and in His purpose. Secondly, God's ways are so far above our ways that it is difficult for us to comprehend all that is taking place. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, most of you know this passage well, but I'll remind you about it. Your pure minds this morning, stir up. Chapter 55, in verse number 6. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God has a plan and a purpose, and His plans and purposes are so far above us, we have difficulty comprehending them. What we should do is bow our head and say, "The Lord's will be done." And we should submit ourselves to obey God's word, for He has sent it forth for that purpose. In Psalm 147 and in Psalm 148, there are several verses of Scripture that tell us that God is in charge of the weather. God makes it rain, God makes it frost, God brings the cold that is difficult for man to bear. Many people find it hard to believe that God controls the weather, but He does not do it to suit us. That we pray it won't rain on our picnic when somebody else is praying it will rain because their crops are about to dry up. We pray it won't rain for the ball game that we're going to. Hello. You know, we try to tell God what to do rather than submitting to the will of God. God is in charge of the weather, and He's doing it to please Himself, not to please me or to please you. Now, preacher, you don't kick and complain about the weather all the time. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry. All that is human nature for us to do that. But when we do it, when the words come out of our mouth, there ought to be a little bitterness there to remind us, if this is God's plan and God's will, then I humbly submit myself to it because God knows better than I do about what is needed. Whether it's life and death or test and trial, we are under His control. My wife and I got saved on September the 14th, 1975. On December the 6th, it was a Saturday. I worked for Duke Power. I was a welder on the nuclear plant. I was climbing a tower, welding the corners of the tower so that it could receive signals by microwave in case they would need to shut that plant down. AT&T did the signal. They had a certain date. They had to have the tower finished. They didn't have but a few men who could climb steel and weld like that. So they needed me there. I said, "Look, the church has got a skating trip with the teenagers. We've been helping out with the teenagers. We've just been saved in church a short while. We want to go skating on Saturday at 2 o'clock with the teenagers. Can I get off work early Saturday? No, man, no, we need you. You know, I said, look, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't dip, don't chew, don't go to movies with girls that do, any of that kind of stuff. I'll work through the breaks and lunch if I need to so I can get off early to go skating with the church. Well, I don't know, you know, we'll let you do it. We've got to let somebody. I said, you watch and see. So I was two levels ahead of the other three men who were welding the corners who were climbing the steel. I got off, and I could have waited another day before they ever caught up with me. I went skating with the kids. Go around a couple of times. I'm, you know, slipping and sliding, and my wife grew up skating. She can skate backwards and all that kind of stuff. I'm just barely off the rail, you know, and I say to her, you know, this is pretty good. We might come back and do this again. About that time, my feet went out from under me. And the shoes I had were big, and my ankle twisted like that, and it broke the whole ball joint off. And I went to the hospital, and they had to operate. And I was out of work for 4 months. Had a cast all the way to my hip to start with, and then to my knee. Then finally got one I could start putting a little weight on. I didn't understand that. We spent all of our savings making our house payment and car payment. And it was difficult. Things got real tight. We had concerns, of course. And through that four-month experience, I drew closer to God than I could have in any other way. I had to depend upon God to supply my needs. My love of materialism, of nice cars and nice homes and all that sort of thing, started fading into the distance. And so a few months later, when we felt God dealing with us in June to go to Bible college that next fall, 1 year from the time we were saved, we were in Springfield, Missouri. We sold our home, sold one of the automobiles. I took that pagan motorcycle with me in the U-Haul truck out there and sold it for one of my young men when he was in the hospital to pay his bill. But I'm saying to you, that broken ankle worked out to be one of the best things that had ever happened in my life. Because I drew closer to God. I had time to read and study. Many people encouraged me and helped me and brought me things to read and taught me how to drink black coffee instead of beer and liquor. And I'm still hating them for that. I'm still drinking black coffee all the time. I don't have all the answers for you today on why bad things happen to good people. Things happen that break my heart. Tragedies happen. Brother Chuck Cofty dying. We don't have an answer for that. It's in the mind of a sovereign God who rules the universe. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And He would draw us closer to Himself when we go through tragedy so that we become better instead of becoming bitter. And God can supply our needs. God is holding all things together because God has the power. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 1, 3, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. God has the power. He's all powerful. He's on the throne. He's your God and your Savior and your Lord. And He loves you and cares about you. But there's going to be things happening in your life that you're not going to understand. God has a plan. He has revealed His plan in His Word. He's given us a summary of the events that are going to transpire. He warns us in several passages, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. Times are going to get worse, and there will be difficulties, and we may face hardship. In the tribulation period, they're going to face great hardship. Revelation 6 through 19 spells that out very clear, what's going to transpire on earth after the rapture when we go to heaven to be with the Lord. Now, God is bringing His plan to a close. He's working the events of life, the circumstance of life, to bring things to a close. When something happens in your life, God is not just dealing with you. He's dealing with His whole plan, with the whole universe, with bringing about circumstances. And when things happen in your life that you don't understand, It may not be about you at all. It may be God's using that to deal with someone else. I went to the VA hospital for 14 days one time in traction. I got up one Sunday morning, get ready to come to church. I actually just bent over like this. And my back went out like you'd shot me with a rifle. I had sweat beads the size of your thumb popped out. I couldn't walk in the car if my life had depended on it. I fell across the kitchen table crying in pain, sweat popping out all over me. And Joy called one of the men in the church to come over, and we called an ambulance. They took me to the hospital. They took me on down to the VA, and they set me in traction for 14 days. I don't know why that happened. I don't have any answer for it. But I got a long rest. Didn't cost me anything. People in the church stepped up and kept the church going while I was gone. That might have been needed in their life at that time. I know I needed to rest. I was trying to get this church going and pushing this train up a hill without very much help. While I was there, I witnessed to numerous people. I had as many as 6 men in the room, in a ward, staying in the room, and I preached to every one of them. I don't remember there was one of them that I believe was really saved. I had a Jehovah Witness preacher, and the people that came to see him, they come over to my bed going to convert me, you know. And then I had a fellow that was beside me. He was a little bit simple, and he was a follower of Ernest Angley. And he said, "You ever go?" He said, "Ernest Angley, you get them good healings, you know. You go up and get the healing line and get them good healings, you know." And I said, "Well, if you've been healed by Ernest Ainsley, what are you doing in here in the hospital?" "Well, you don't get healed of everything, you know." And he had Crohn's disease, and I tried to get him straightened out doctrinally and theologically, you know. Well, my point is this. I never did know exactly why that happened. I don't have all the answers, but I know that I was found faithful in the trial to witness and to tell people about Christ, and others stepped up faithful to help the church. And God had some plan and some purpose, and His will be done. As the potter making us as He pleases, we're still a work in progress. God hasn't finished with us yet. He's still working on us. Moses was 40 years on the backside of the desert as a 40-year-old man. He was 80 when God sent him to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. All that time it took to probably get Moses where he needed to be and for Israel to be where they needed to be and the Pharaoh in charge to be where he needed to be. We think we are grown when we're 18 or when we're 21. And we should plan our own life and do our own thing. Let me say to you young people who haven't crossed that bridge of age yet, we better learn that God has a plan and a purpose for our life, and God has the power to make you into what He would have you to be. And you need to seek His will for your life and not start planning your own life and leaving God out of the plan. He uses us with a willingness to yield to Him. He uses our natural talents and abilities to glorify Himself, and He will use us to glorify Himself. But only God knows why one person dies young and another dies old, why one gets saved at a young age and another at a much older age. You see, you remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, with the coat of many colors, how at the end of his life he said to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." He said to save much lives. God used the trials and the test in Joseph's life, and He uses them in your life, in my life, if we submit to Him as the potter and we are the clay. When I went through Bible college, I was anxious to learn, and so I signed up for every class I could take. I was taking 18 semester hours and working a job. I took an early class, 7 o'clock in the morning. Dr. Pursley, theology. Brother Pursley said when he pastored a church, he had a young retarded man in his church.
And he was faithful. He came with his parents to every service. And sometimes he would talk to him a little bit, you know, and he would stutter to talk back, you know, and he was mongoloid, so he had that stammer and he had that facial expression. And he said one night they were having a praise time and folks were standing up and saying what they were thankful for. Said there was a little bit of a lull and the retarded boy stood up. Everybody just kind of, oh no, what is he going to say? And he said, I don't know why God made me this way. But it's okay. He sat down. Who knows the lives that were affected by that young man? The prayers and the praise to God when a couple in that church had a healthy baby born. Don't you know they praise God? Their child was not like him. And many could praise God for the little he could do, the comfort he was to his family. There's a preacher in York County who came down with leukemia. He had a younger brother who was mentally retarded who gave a bone marrow transplant that saved his life. The story is, his father was a pastor. His mother got pregnant and the doctors told her the child was going to be retarded. And they advised her to get an abortion. And she said, no, I will not do that. And when their son was born, he was not as slow as they had told him he would be. He had a lot of capabilities. He learned to play the piano. He could read and write and communicate with his family. And he could give his brother a bone marrow transplant that saved his brother's life. If the mother had gotten an abortion, he wouldn't have been there. But you see, everything that happens with purpose in the lives of a believer. God is on the throne. Are you saying things don't happen outside the will of God? People die and go to hell every day against the will of God. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People do things against God and out of God's will and resist God's will. When Stephen preached to the nation of Israel, he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. People do resist God. Are you resisting Him? Is He dealing with your heart? Are you ready to say, I don't know why all this has happened to me, but if it is God's will and God's plan, then I'm willing to do my best to serve God through the trial and through the test. We face many things we don't understand in life. Israel didn't understand the 70 years of captivity, but the few who heard from God, like Jeremiah, knew that there was a reason and a purpose. It would last 70 years and then it'd be over and they'd return to the land. But many struggled with what was happening. David said, my times are in His hands. Your life is in the hands of God. Your years are in the hands of God. In Psalm 37, he said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly destroyed. God has a plan and a will and a purpose in your life and in my life. God has the power to bring it to pass. God has a plan that we're involved in, and God has a purpose for you. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit that belong to Him. If He's your Lord, then seek to obey His will. Romans 12, Paul said with a pleading heart to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're the clay. He's the potter. He's sovereign over the universe. We're going to all face things we don't understand. But don't forget, God loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And He has the power to bring it to pass. Let's stand together, please. Lord, bless this invitation. There may be someone who needs to come for some reason, for counsel or prayer. Maybe somebody to surrender to do what you're calling them to do. Or maybe somebody who's not yet saved who'll come and acknowledge their need to be saved today. We pray for them and for these others. In Jesus' name, amen.